Romans chapter 10. Last Lord's Day morning, I think it was last Lord's Day morning, I said that sometime I wanted to come back to this passage in Romans in the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Can you hear me? Is this on? Okay. Pardon? Okay. Just crank her up. That way I don't have to strain my voice. Romans chapter 10 is a very special chapter in God's Word for me because it was some of these verses that God used in calling me into the ministry. I've shared that with you at another time in detail, so I won't this morning. But when we think of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that work is already done, complete, it is finished. Everything that is needed for the salvation of sinners like you and I is taken care of completely by God through His Son. And so the important thing is for us now, the work having been done, is how do we get from A to B? How do we get from that work that is finished to have application to us where it is a reality in our lives? What is the formula? What is the things that need to transpire? What other work maybe needs to be done? Is there anything at all for us as sinners to do? How you answer that, how you think about that is very important. Because there is something to do. Has nothing to do with the work that was done as far as adding to it or accomplishing more than's already been accomplished by the death of Christ, by His atoning blood. But just because you know all that, just because all that has transpired over 2,000 years ago, all that is biblical fact, all that is what causes the hearts of God's people here this morning to rejoice. It has to get from the cross to the sinner. And how does that take place? What is there to do? And I want to say that, and I trust every one of you will stay awake. As I said earlier in praying, there are many here who do not know the Lord. And there has to be the application of the blood. Not just have any knowledge of the truth, not just being able to say, I know the gospel, not just say, yeah, I know Christ was crucified, dead and buried and rose again. I'm glad that you know that. But knowing that doesn't save a soul. Just the knowledge of those truths. Okay? Something else must take place. And it's that something else I want to speak to you about this morning. I wished we had time to speak on, to comment on every verse in chapter 10. I would love to do that, but you would say, let's get rid of that preacher. Romans 10, verse 1. Read along with me in your Bibles. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was Paul's constant burden, that his fellow men, the Jews, those whom he was so burdened for, the thing that he longed for more than anything else, wasn't to do with getting their lives better, coming out from underneath Roman oppression and rule, but that their eternal souls might be saved. That was number one in Paul's heart and mind and preaching. And it is mine this morning. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and here it is, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Every one of us need a righteousness that God will accept, and we don't have that of ourselves. And so what does the sinner do? He goes about just like the Jews were doing, just like Israel. The Gentiles alike, all down through the ages, in on this morning as we're standing here, it's the same with every sinner. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They put their thumb on the scale of the cross of Calvary and want to add something to that work. And the moment you do that, you've lost it all. You've distorted and destroyed the gospel for your eternal soul. You never will work up a righteousness that God will accept. No matter how much you give to His work, no matter how much you sacrifice and blood and sweat and tears, no matter how long you could live, you will never perform in a way that God will say, now that one has enough righteousness, I'll receive him into heaven. It will never happen. Never. On this side of glory. But God has provided a righteousness that he does accept, he has accepted for everyone that believeth. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So if you think your righteousness that is acceptable with God comes by doing the law, by keeping the law, then you must live out your life until you die, never ever transgressing, never breaking the law of God in any way, form, jot, or tittle. Perfectly. And I know you could never accomplish that. That will never be that any man, any woman, any boy or girl could ever perfectly obey and live out their lives according to the holy law of God. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven, and that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That, and this will be my text, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, what saith the Scripture? Always back to the Word of God for the truth, for the right way. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, I believe in a whosoever gospel, don't you? I mean, God says it right here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, none of you fall under that category this morning. For you have a preacher and had many preachers. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. How many does that fit here this morning? I mean, I'm kind of like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know. Well, only in one way. I wasn't seeking the Lord, but He found me. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel He saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And I hear those words as coming from the cross even this morning. All day long, stretched out on the cross of Calvary, Jesus has cried out, has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How glad I would be this morning if you would say within yourselves, I will solemnly, seriously deal with solemn matters, so that this day, this morning, in this service at Community Baptist Church, that I may find forgiveness for my sins and have peace with God and know that God is at peace with me. How important that is. I know of nothing else greater than that, to have God say, I forgive you. To know the joy of all your sins wiped out from a life of sinning. To be able to say, I know that God loves me. I know that He has accepted me through His Son. And that my heart, my soul is at peace with God. He's no longer angry with me. I read in the Word of God that God is angry with the wicked every day. I wake in the morning and go to sleep at night. He says every day for the unbeliever, God is angry with the wicked. Because He has brought out His Son, His only beloved Son, on the stage called Mount Calvary, and you do not believe Him. You are a disobedient and gainsaying person because you have not believed the record that God has given of His Son. And it is so clear what needs to be done. The work is finished, but there's something for you to do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And I want to look deep within those words this morning, because my heart breaks for some who don't seem to really know where they're at. Some look upon them as good people, and they may very well be. But there's none good, no, not one, when we stand before God. We've all gone out of the way. We've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I want you to notice in our text first that the gospel, as Paul here sets it forth, is a gospel of faith. And this gospel of faith is evidently intended for lost men. There in the ninth verse he says, thou shalt be saved. You see, the gospel does not regard us as having life. It regards us as needing life. Yes, I know you're breathing. I know the blood flows through your veins. You stand and talk and walk and do all those kinds of things. But God is talking about eternal life. That eternal life that there will be no death. And so the gospel comes to us as lost people right from the start. The gospel comes to us not as servants who need to be told how we are to go on living or continue living, but as to dead sinners who need to be made alive because we're dead in trespasses and sins. When God says that we shall be saved, it implies that we have fallen into a lost, ruined, undone condition. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all men have all death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so God comes to us and he warns us, he tells us, he instructs us, he wants us to understand. Sinner, you're dead spiritually toward God. And you need to be made alive. And so the work of salvation was accomplished by Christ. But what are you going to do about that? What are you personally going to do? Are you going to go on saying, well, I think I am. I don't know if I am. I want to be, but I'm not sure. People think I may be a Christian, but I don't know. Or do you want to settle it today? It can be settled today. Right here, right now. Boy, that sounds like an Arminian gospel to some, doesn't it? No, that's not Arminian. That's God's word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what I found out as a sinner? When I called on the Lord, he saved me. I didn't deserve to be saved. There was no righteousness in me that God could see that he would want me. And why he wanted me, why he wanted you, I cannot tell. He just chose to. It is good to start by declaring plainly to whom this gospel has been sent. It is sent to you that need it, to you who are lost, because if you're not lost, then you don't want saving. Kind of stupid to go to a man in a forest and he's wandering around there and you go up to him and say, you're lost and I need to show you the way out. And he says, oh no, I don't think so. I know where I'm going. And he wanders around for days. He doesn't know he's lost. So if you do not know that you are lost, you're not going to want to be saved. It's as simple as that, isn't it? You know, you don't guide people out of a forest who have a compass and a radio and a GPS and everything else. They know what they're doing. But sinner, you're dead and you don't even realize it. You're dead and you don't know you're lost. But let me tell you, you're lost. God's word says you're lost. You came from your mother's womb lost. You lived a life outside of God, away from God, lost. You sit here this morning in such a church as this, and you're lost. What are you going to do about it? If you have not fallen, then you don't need restoring. And if you have not sinned, you don't need to be forgiven. You know, you talk to some people and you say, well, look at the life of sin that you're living. Well, I've not sinned. Oh, isn't it amazing how you hear the foul language out of people and they don't even know they're saying it? Isn't it? I faced that situation yesterday where a man doing some work at our house and it just rolled off his tongue. And he knew I was a minister. And I tried to speak to him about the Lord, but he just kept right on babbling out this garbage that I didn't want to hear. He didn't know he was sinning, even the words he was using. If you're not far off from God, then you do not require to be brought near by the blood of Christ. And so some fancy that we're to preach to you a more easy way to be saved. A way of works. I don't know about you, but chapter 10 rules out any work that we could do. Totally. It removes it from the schedule. You cannot work your way back to God. But I am to tell men not what they are to do for God, but every preacher is to stand and to preach what God has done for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I speak not of what men are to bring to Jesus, but what Jesus has brought to us as sinners. Jesus comes 2,000 years ago, and for one purpose only, to bring salvation from heaven to earth. Now our text says that the believer will be saved A very simple question. What does it mean to be saved? Do you ever think about that? We talk about it. We use the terminology salvation to be saved from our sins. But what is it really? I don't think that I've ever preached a message and really went into any detail of what it means to be saved. Does that sound strange to you? I mean, to hone in on just, you know, what is this thing about salvation? What is everybody getting excited about? Let me give you some things to think about of what salvation means. It means to be saved from the punishment. I'm not going to put these in order of importance, but it means to be saved from the punishment of all our sins, saved from going down to that bottomless pit, saved from the everlasting wrath of God, saved from the eternal separation from God, saved from leaving this world, going out into eternity without ever any hope of recovery, finished at death. When I was young, I was wild. And living at home, you don't live in that house very long before wild doesn't fly. Something had to be done about it. And I feared the punishment that would come when I disobeyed my dad, my mother, when I broke the rules of the home. I knew what I deserved, and I knew it was coming when Dad got home. Isn't it amazing that sinners on the road to hell fear less than that, the eternal wrath of God and punishment and hell and fire and brimstone, than just a punishment that a parent can mete out? I think we live in a day when our senses in people today is gone. But better still, the most important thing of all is that to be saved means to be saved from your sins. Is that not what the angel said to Joseph there in Matthew 1:21? And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And what the angel said that Christ would do, he has done. And so all that is in our past now. It's completed. It's finished. There's nothing more to be done. Saved from our sins, we preach not only deliverance from the punishment, but deliverance from the crime itself. Boy, are we guilty. Many crimes, many sins, many transgressions, over and over again, day after day, and year after year, decade after decade for some of us. Oh, to be saved. Deliverance from the charge and accusation which otherwise would be against every single transgressor. The sin shall be blotted out in the case of the believer, and he shall be forgiven and justified just as though he had never or she had never sinned. Justified by faith. Righteousness shall be imputed to the believing sinner. A little earlier on, I was quoting part of Romans chapter 3. And there, Paul starts out in verse 10 again, as so often he does, as it is written. In other words, what saith the Scripture? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, he went on and on. Their mouth is full of cursing. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery. The way of peace they've not known. And he ends with this. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. We live in a world that's like that today, but there are those who are sitting here amongst us who are like that. If you really feared God and His wrath and punishment and your just desert that He'll deal with you in all eternity, then you wouldn't just sit there and say, oh, well, if I'm elect, I'll be elected. If I'm not, I won't be. If You know, if the Lord's pleased to save me, He'll save me. If He doesn't, He doesn't. You'll be on your knees before the thrice holy God and crying out for mercy and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, just like the publican. And so the confessing believer shall be delivered from the guilt of his sin, and he shall stand accepted before the judgment seat of God. There's a judgment day coming. And it's coming quickly, I believe. I just can't help but believe that I could at least say this. It's nearer than it's ever been. I can't go theologically wrong with that. It's closer than it has ever been. That God is going to say enough is enough, and He'll say to His Son on the right hand, go gather your people home. Judgment Day is coming. And all who are outside of Christ at that time will be outside of Christ forever, for all eternity. Thirdly, the believer shall not only be delivered from the punishment of sin and from the guilt of sin, but praise God, the believer is saved from the power of sin. Did you know that sin has power? Did you know that in the heart of the believer there is still the old sinful nature, and sometimes we get tripped up? Sometimes we sin, don't we? Hate it. I used to love it, but now I hate it. That's the change that the Spirit of God, when He comes and awakens us, makes from inside out. You can dress a sinner up, hang a tie, you know. You can parade them into the meetings of the church, morning, noon, and night, Wednesday night, everything. But unless the heart's changed, you just have a dead corpse you've just toting back and forth. Saved from the power of sin. Oh, to be saved from sinning. There's a day coming, is there not? There's a day coming when we're going to be saved from sinning. Sin will be no more. If the children of Israel, for instance, down in Egypt, had been allowed to be filled to the full and made content in their slavery, would that have been a blessing to them? Liken it unto the sinner. If you could have all the sins and all the pleasures that you could grasp and embrace and enjoy and spend your time with and here upon this earth, would that be a blessing to the sinner? No. Think of anything you want. And I can tell you, see, the Lord did not send them relief in the form of bread and garments in order for them to be comfortable and remain down in Egypt. Brothers and sisters, God brought them out of Egypt. And God brings the sinner out of his sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. The blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save His people from their sins and to break the chains of that evil, evil habit. I begin then with the proclamation of salvation for the lost. We need to hear it. And we need to hear it as those who are unworthy of any of God's blessing. You who cannot say a good word on your own account, only by repentance and faith will you answer the call of divine love, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then I want us to notice that saving faith concerns itself only about Jesus Himself. I told you one time that I visited a home where a little girl was coming to our children's meetings, and I got to the door and I was trying to get the mom and dad and the rest of the family to come to church, and the mom came to the door, a big lady, towering over me, and she said, oh, not me, but my husband would make a good member. He belongs to a motorcycle club. You remember that?
It just staggers the mind of what goes on in the sinner's mind. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? The things that they think that kind of, that's kind of Christian, you know, that's kind of something to do with Christianity. Saving faith concerns itself with one person only, the Lord Jesus Christ. For true faith and the faith it saves concerns itself wholly about the glorious person and the gracious work of Him whom God has raised again from the dead. True faith says, if salvation is anywhere, it is in Christ. And I thought about that, and the song that came to my heart was, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. Tried them with all my might, but all the waters failed. Even while I stooped to drink, you know, they mocked me as I wailed. You see, sinner, everything you're enjoying in this life is going to pass away. Everything, everyone, everything is going to pass away. And all the pleasures of this life are going to be gone. And you can try all the broken cisterns and find no peace, no joy, nothing of value. It's all like water through your hands. But faith bows before Jesus at Bethlehem and He sees hope in that incarnation. That babe in the manger, wrapped in grave clothes. Ah, there's the one that God promised all down through the decades, the centuries, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. God said He would send a Savior. And He developed that theme all the way to the time of Bethlehem in Judea. And Christ came, born of a virgin. Faith bows before Jesus. Faith goes with Christ to the Garden of Gethsemane and begins to read of pardon there as He sweat great drops of blood and cried, Father, let this cup pass from me if it were possible, but nevertheless, thank God, nevertheless, not my will but Thine be done. He ran the race all the way to the finish line. He stayed the course. He was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to go to Calvary. He would not be thwarted. Faith sees Christ die upon that accursed tree and says, my life is here. If ever I'm to be saved, I must be saved here at the foot of the cross. I must look up to behold Him dying in my stead. Faith sees Jesus in the tomb and watches and beholds Him rise again from the dead and praises God, worships God. He is risen. Come see the place where He lay, and He's not here. I beat you on that one, didn't I? Faith's resolve is to look only to Jesus. For faith is persuaded that beside Him, nothing else. You are saved, my dear friend, when you come to that point and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to get this. I want you to get this with all my heart. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, God gave a wonderful promise, and I've experienced it. Thou shalt be saved. So don't come back to me and say, well, I don't know how, or I don't know if, or I'm not sure. Have you got your hearing aids in? I'll loan you one. Can you hear me? That's all there is. There ain't no more. It's that clear, that simple, that factual. If you believe, if you confess, you shall be saved. Jesus is your Boaz, and you've come to the right conclusion about him when you're resolved never to glean in any other field. I came to Jesus, and I've had no desire to go in any other field and glean. There ain't nothing out there worth it compared to him. The fact is that all that can be done and that needs to be done has been done. And so why do you want to do again or more what is already done? All that can be felt, hear me, all that can be felt is already felt. Why do you want to feel it? Jesus said on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, still in control, "It is finished. There's nothing left for you to do." All those things and feelings are but a setting up of self-salvation. And it is all a mistake. I wished I could preach. You can see my notes. All that you would give up, those mistakes, and hear that your soul may live, believing that you what you hear and accepting it into your soul. Let me just bring one other thought to you this morning. Saving faith, I tell you, has a confession to make. Can you tell me that you could be saved from all your sins and you not want to say something? I mean, can you tell me that you've carried this burden all your life and this uncertainty and that you've made some sort of confession but you're afraid to say anything? You don't want to tell anybody? You're ashamed about making a proclamation of what God, by His grace, has done to you? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Man, the first thing that a saved sinner wants to do is to tell the world. Then he finds out the world's pretty big. And then he finds out the world doesn't want to know. You know. But he wants to tell the world. He wants to see everyone saved. Especially our loved ones. Amen? We want to see them loving Christ. And so saving faith has a confession to make. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Notice here that this confession is put first. You think that was a mistake by the Holy Spirit? No. God's word is lined up. It's exactly as he wanted it to be. And there's a message in that. There's a reason for that. We have plenty of preaching today that says, oh, just believe and live, but still, it's not complete. When our Lord bade his servants go forth and preach, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does that mean? Does that mean that Christ has not done enough to save me, that I have to go through the waters of baptism and then I'm really saved? Well, you know it doesn't mean that. But you show me someone that wants to be counted as a child of God and won't go through those waters of baptism and join this holy band on the way to glory, I'll show you a liar. They're holding back. Did you make that up, brother? No, I didn't make that up. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, baptism is a public testimony that you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're confessing publicly. But I tell you what, even before you go through the waters of baptism, you're going to want to confess it. You're going to want to tell someone. I mean, you'll be so filled up with joy and excitement that you're going to run to someone to say, hey, guess what? The Lord saved me. Me? No. You? Yeah, me?
No, never.
Yeah, he really did.
Right, Jamie?
I mean, I don't care if you don't believe me. He said, you can't rob me of that. You can't tow it out of me. You can't. It just won't leave me. You can't rip it out. The Lord saved me. And so what I'm reading here, there's so much more I wish we had time for, but baptism is the confession of our faith. It's the door to church membership. You know, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42, if you can get around that, let me know. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. Why the same day? Well, because salvation and baptism and membership are inseparable. It's there in the Word of God. I don't have to make it up. So the person whom God saves, you hear this? Is going to want to be baptized in obedience and make that public profession, and is going to want to be a part of a local assembly. Now let me tell you this. If you want to make a profession and be baptized so that you can go someplace else, I won't baptize you. Brother Russ, I don't know what you'll do, but if you're truly saved and you want to be baptized and you just want to be a lone ranger and go out there and just live your life and go to church and whatever, you know, I will not baptize you. This is where our life is lived. This is where we see one another. This is where we're encouraged and where we're challenged and rebuked and instructed and disciplined. This is the care that God has given to His people that they may make it to glory without constantly falling in the ditch of sin. We must confess Christ before men. How can I know what you believe in your heart? That's why God put confess with your mouth first. I can't open the trap door and look in and say, oh yeah, I see you've trusted Christ. No man can see the heart. I must first hear what you confess with your mouth. If an inquirer comes to me to join the church or to be acknowledged as a Christian, I cannot begin with his heart. I have no way, no means of reading a person's thoughts. I say to that one, speak, so I can see you. That's it, isn't it? Open your mouth, for out of the mouth comes the heart. You see, I've got to hear words. I've got to hear, how has God dealt with you? Did He show you your sin? Did you feel the weight of your guilt? Did you sense that your need of the Savior? I got to hear some words that match up with the gospel that saves sinners. And so open your mouth and speak. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I'd love for someone to do that today, wouldn't you? Right here in this service. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and will fill the baptistry. Many persons never receive in their hearts the comfort of Christ's resurrection. They have never with their mouth confessed the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Master and made it final. The Lord will not give to you the warmth of faith which cheers the heart unless you're willing to yield to Him the obedience of faith by confessing Him. Oh, but I don't know if I'm saved. Brother, when the Lord saves you, brother, that's good theology, isn't it? Sinner, when the Lord saves you, you'll know you're saved. You know, you're walking around in a life of darkness and all of a sudden the glorious light of the gospel of Christ shines into your heart, opens your understanding, makes you alive. And you don't know that? How is that? No, when the Lord saves you, you'll know the comfort of believing with the heart is hindered by the absence of confession with the mouth. Will you listen to this? Some of you who cry, well, oh yeah, but preacher, I really do desire to be saved. But I dare not preach to you a backstairs gospel for cowards so that you can use it without being seen. Nicodemus tried that one out, didn't he? He finally had to come through the front door. He evidently did, because we read of him later on. No, I preach to you an open King's Highway along which the fearful and the unbelieving refuse to go. And yet there's only this one way to the kingdom. Jesus said, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he went on to say, he that denieth me, he that does not confess me, he that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. I close. Notice what it is that is to be confessed. It is the Lord Jesus. If any man would be saved, he must believe that Jesus Christ is both Lord and God. I don't need to spend time this morning talking about Lordship salvation. I don't know how far back this goes, you know. Well, it goes back in history, yes, I know, but it got stirred up again. You know, whether you can take Jesus as your Savior and then down the road you can take Him as Lord when you're ready. He can save you from hell and from punishment and from the wrath of God, but then down the road you'll want to submit to Him and He'll be the ruler of your life. If you don't take Jesus Christ as Lord, He's not your Savior. He is one person, a whole person. He is both Lord and Christ, Jesus. Again, you must confess that Jesus is Lord. That is, He's ruler and the master of my life. And it will show. It will be evident in your life. Your life will be turned around. You'll love the things you used to hate and hate the things you used to love. You must cheerfully become His disciple, His follower, His servant, willing to be ruled by Him. And we're to confess the Lord Jesus as well, yes. That means the Savior who has come to save His people from their sins. But notice how definite that confession is. The confession required by the text is expressly said to be with your mouth. It isn't something to be inferred from the life. And I dare not alter the scripture. You are vocally to own Jesus. You're definitely and distinctly to say with your tongue and your mouth and your lips that He is your Lord and Savior. Now, if someone here has been saved and you've never done that, come tell me about it. Is He your Lord? Well, if He is He your Savior? Well, if He is, then what are you doing sitting there outside the membership of Community Baptist Church? It is not to be an inference drawn from the silence of our lives, but a declared statement of our mouths. And why is that? Why has God put that in His Word so succinctly? Because I believe that confession with the mouth is a sort of breaking away from the world. I have done with my sin, with the world, with Satan, with self. I'm turning my back on the world. And so when you say with your mouth, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as good as saying to the world, I have done with you. And then you go out and you tell your friends who you used to run with, I'm different now. I'm a changed person. God has saved me. He's forgiven me my sins. And I can't run with the crowd like I used to do and do the things I used to go and do and go the places I used to go. My life has changed. He's made all things new. You know, it's a hard saying to some of you. All I can say is if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then confess Him with your mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I rejoice again that the gospel is so clear, so plain, that even a child here this morning could understand it and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that You have raised Your Son from the dead. Father, I pray for those who are holding back, holding on, whether it's pride or the love of sin, or, Father, whether they are deceived. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would take what has been said this morning from Your Word and pierce their hearts, that they have no peace until they find their peace with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.